Again, thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning to learn about you, to worship you. It takes all different forms of worship that we can bring forth to you, and coming to sit and hear your word and just learn about you is one of the greatest things that we can do. Two of the greatest words you desire to hear from us is to teach me. And that is what we're doing as we're sitting here giving you our time. Time is something that is so valuable but yet so short and so hard to come by. And so I just thank you for those who have set aside the busy lifestyles that we all have and just see it worthy to come learn about you this morning. I know as Eldred and Janelle continue to fight along that there is no place that they would rather be this morning. And she just yearns to come back here to church and spend time with us and to learn about you. So we just pray that you lift them up and comfort them as they're fighting this uphill battle that's just so rough, that you just show yourself to them, that you come up alongside of them and show them just your grace and your comfort and love on who you are. And I just pray that through that struggle that Eldred's going through, that you just reveal to them what you're doing. Just give them a glimpse of what it is that you're doing. Just help comfort them. That is sometimes all that we need to see sometimes, to just get us in that the right groove of moving forward. So I pray that you can do that for the Schulte family this morning. And we also want to lift up Corey and Kim as she's needs to be on the road to recovery, that you may just reach down and heal her body. The body is so intricate, and you are the one who designed it, so you know how it needs to function with all the nerves and the different things that seem disrupted in Corrine, that you just may reach down and put them back together. That we just pray for Joe as he is going to just have to get used to a little different lifestyle. Also, that you may just come up alongside of him and show him who you are. Sometimes that's what it takes, is just some struggles and situations for somebody to just see more of you. So we just pray and that you may do that for Joe, that just for the kids, that you may just allow them to just speak your glory in this situation and be a good witness for you. As we go forth this morning, I'm just one of the redeemed that is saying so. That is what you need from me this morning. You don't need any things of my opinions, any things of my thoughts, or it all needs to be your truth. It needs to be your words. That's what we come to learn. That's what we come to be built up and edified by. And as we share in communion this morning, that is something that a church body is designated to do for one another, is be there for encouragement and the building of one another up. And that is by words and by actions. And so as the words come forth from my mouth this morning, I ask that you just use me as a vessel. Just put myself aside, and that your Holy Spirit, that you may just you may convey what it is that needs to be said, what it needs to be heard, and just work. That's all we ask for you to do. You come alongside of us as the helper to help us see fit the things of you. So I ask as you do that this morning, that you may be with the little ones downstairs. The Holy Spirit, you are the same upstairs as you are downstairs. Those little kids need you too. They need to continue to build on that foundation of truth as they go out into a world that's just crazy and confusing. So we ask that you just imprint yourself in their souls this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Speaking of little kids, I'm going to share with you this morning from our youth group. As you know, we do, this church is very influential in supporting the youth. And we do youth ministry up at our local high school at Benton Community, to where every Wednesday night we get anywhere from 30 to 40 kids come in, and they get to experience the love of Jesus. They get to experience other kids who think and feel the same way they do about Jesus, for encouragement and building one another up. And we've graduated from that, and after camp this year, God laid it on our heart to do something with the youth ministry for the kids that are too young to go to basic. So we started the 10-year-olds roughly to 6th grade area type kids that we now do down here on Thursday nights. So and it's all supported by the church. So your financial gifts that you give towards the church are supporting this. But we do question and answers with them. And we've decided to, after receiving some of the questions from the kids up at the high school, we've decided to continue on the quest of question and answers throughout the remaining part of the year. And what we do is we hand them cards. And on these cards, we have them. So it depends on what we do. Some of them we will tell them to write on the back of the card, if I came to you and I asked you, how can I know that I get to go to heaven? Or I want to go to heaven. Can you tell me how I get to go to heaven or what it takes for me to go to heaven? So what they do then is essentially they write the gospel on the back of the card. And what that does is that gives us a temperature and a guideline to see, okay, is there areas that we need to focus on? Are there some things that need clarified? Or a lot of the kids are trapped in the works based of performance, because that's what kids are really getting weighed by down nowadays, is just performance based life, whether it be sports, academics. So that spills over into their spiritual life, and they look at that on my salvation, that must be performance based too. So there's just a lot of muddy waters that we're able to clear up. But I'm going to read to you some of these questions, because so often we think kids are just kids, that there's not value in them. There's not a lot of real life scenarios spinning in their head. There's not a lot of depth in their head. They're just shallow, annoying, inconvenient kids that are just running around crazy. And so I'm going to read some of these to you, and I think you're going to have your eyes opened up a little bit. We get a lot of them like this. How can I prioritize the Lord in my life when the people around me don't? When I have a constant sin, will I still go to heaven if I believe? Am I saved? Why does God allow some people to have really difficult lives while other people seem to have things handed to them? How do people that never hear the word of God, how can they be saved? Does God have favorites? How do you know when your prayers have been answered? Why do men only want intimate relationships? How could you lead a proper relationship? Is it a sin to struggle with mental problems daily? Do the stories from the Bible of people praying and God performing a miracle not really happen as much because we have the Holy Spirit? Or are they just not recognized and shown in the media as much? Will I see my pets in heaven? How do we know Christianity is the true religion if there are so many others? What is the best way to handle emotions when all of your friends have left you? Example, crying yourself to sleep. How can I help someone who isn't sure about faith and their walk with God? For context, I was having a conversation about God with my aunt and my cousin. My cousin kept saying she doesn't know about God because if he is saying him or hell, he isn't giving her a proper choice. My aunt was saying, you can do everything perfect in this world and you still die. Those are high school kids. Those are seventh grade. Well, actually, we don't have any high school seniors this year, which is awesome. So we have a continued group coming. The majority of our group is seventh grade to ninth grade kids. Those are their questions. This is what some of these kids out there are wondering. So why I bring that up is we've been talking about spiritual warfare. We're going to continue in that a little bit today with things, but to continue to pray for these kids. And I ask you to maybe look at kids differently than what the world tells us, that we just have a wasted generation that's walking on this earth right now and filling these schools up. These kids are hungry. Why wouldn't they be? It's a gross world that they live in, and these things are real in their life. And you can see from these questions that they're hungry. They want to learn. And what that also shows you, that God is faithful, because he shows no partiality. He will come after those that seek after him. He will show up, just like the question of how do people that never get to hear of God. You ask, God will show up somehow. And that's no different in our life. Is there something that we're fighting or we're struggling with? All we need to do is ask. Say, God, show up. I need you to show up right now. Whatever it is we're fighting, we're struggling with, whatever that hill that we can't climb up, say, God, I need you. Show up. And God is faithful. God will show up. So continue to pray for these kids. And I ask that with all sincerity, is that was just, I started keeping the cards. There's some other ones I got to get a hold of, but I hope to maybe compile these for the kids and put them in a book type form for them. Because there is questions that even get deeper than this. And then when we get into the little kids on Thursday night, some of the questions that they ask are more in depth than what these kids. And we're talking about 10-year-old 11, 12-year-old kids that are just salivating to know something. So please do not let these kids down. Continue to minister to kids. If you have kids in your own home, if you have kids that you are around, continue to minister to these kids. They are hungry. So I just wanted to share that this morning. So as we continue on to our look, we're on fallen angels. We got into and we covered and we jumped around into spiritual warfare last week when we looked at the fallen angels of where are they and what are they doing was our heading on what we looked at. And we looked at that some are free and active. And that is when we looked into spiritual warfare last week. And now you can go to, does everybody have their sheets? There is, I think, a few more out back if they're on there, but it'll be on the back page that, so we covered some are free and active and, some are engaged in the spiritual warfare. And anything with, that you want to look at is one of the biggest thing with spiritual warfare is, you can look at it as the doctrine of demons as any false teaching other than salvation through Jesus Christ. Okay, that's false teaching. So the demonic forces, the spiritual warfare, part of that battlefield is churches, is religion like we covered, is different ministry type things can be the platform and the road to very demonic things through that false teaching because Satan, remember, masquerades himself as the angel of light. So the only way that we're ever going to be able to see the difference from that is we need to know what the truth is to be able to see what false. We will never be able to identify what is false if we don't know what the truth is. So therefore, it's up to our own diligence. You can't get just enough from Sunday morning, I hate to tell you, that you will not get enough from Sunday morning to be able to go out and live a spiritual walk that is free from, I don't want to say free from, I'll reword that. You won't be able to lead a spiritual walk that is going to satisfy your need for God. And that's going to look at all different walks. These Bibles, they're free out back. The one-year Bible. This is a very good place to start. You can either start your day or end your day with reading through the Bible. And that gives you, it just gives you another excuse for God's Word to work in you. That is what is alive and powerful. Is the Word of God. So if we're not putting that in our soul, we are never going to be able to go out and combat the enemy the way that God has intended us to be. We're going to be another casualty on the side of the road because we don't have the information that is there. We're going to be taken out. And that's all the enemy wants to do with us. That's the whole thing of fallen angels in the demonic world is they are here to get us off the beaten path so we cannot glorify Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing. So if we have that mindset of knowing that, that should make us want to put more information of the Word of God into our souls so when we walk out of here, we're built up, able to handle the things of the world that these demonic forces are pulling at us. Because remember, anything that is bad, it doesn't matter what it is, anything that is classified as bad or hurtful or evil is spiritual warfare because God is good. The only thing that can come from God is good. Therefore, if it's anything that is not good, it is of the enemy. It is spiritual warfare. Therefore, we need to be able to combat that. And you will never combat it without putting the Word of God in your soul. And that is what I was meaning by saying that you're not going to be able to just do that on Sunday mornings. You'll never have the information. Not that it's all about information, but you'll never have the Spirit being fed enough to be able to utilize Him to His full capacity, if that makes sense. So I thought maybe we'd get into a little bit of the filling of the Holy Spirit because we're going to look at demon possession versus demon influence, but I don't think we're going to get to that today, so we'll get into that next week. So some have access to heaven as we're looking at where are they and what are they doing. We said some are free and active. They're engaged in spiritual warfare. Some have access to heaven. Okay, and I don't know if this one's in your notes. This might have got added later. We look at Revelation chapter 12, 7 through 9. Satan and his angels are waged in a war in heaven. Job, we know the book of Job, where it says the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So therefore, they can be present in heaven also. Okay, so they have access to heaven. That obviously will end when they are tied up and cast into the lake of fire, as we're going to see this morning. Okay, so where else are they? Some are confined permanently in the abyss because of a gross sin. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. I didn't know if we were going to go there, but God said, go there and showed some things that we're going to go there. So what is that? Because that's something that when we look at Scripture and we say the flood, this goes clear back to the flood of Noah. What happened that God decided to flood the entire earth? We know that the sons of God, being the angels, went down and cohabited with women, the women of the men of the earth. Okay, so, and we're going to look at this. So, and which lined up everything from the flood, because this is instrumental in the whole, obviously the Bible is all instrumental and ties together. So, when we're looking at fallen angels, that's something that I think we're just going to bring in. So 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment." Okay, so we know that God didn't spare them, that they sinned, therefore they had a punishment. All right, so what was that punishment? What is this speaking of? So there we can flip back towards Revelation. You can go to Jude, the final book before Revelation, and you can go to Jude, and it's just one chapter, so Jude verse 6 ties into this also. "And angels who did not keep their own domain." Okay? So therefore, like Satan. Remember, Satan was created as a guardian of the standards and the values and the principles of God. That's what he was created. These fallen angels were also created in order of host. So the word host in the Bible, when it says like the Lord of hosts, the host, another word for host is armies. So we know that spiritual, that angels, whether they're the godly angels or the ungodly angels, we know that they have ranking. Because an army, it's set up like that. They have different things that are taking place. So, and angels who did not keep their own domain. So they did not do what God created them to do. What God created them and intended them to do, we know that they did not do that. But abandon, they chose. See, that's the key word. God didn't force them to. God allowed them to because they had choice. That proves free will. That angels along with human beings also have free will, like we covered. Satan did. That's why he chose to rebel against God. He had free will. So this word abandon, their proper abode, means they had free will, they had choice. So it's just more proof that angels also had free will. Okay? So he has kept them in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So here we have a word that he has kept them in eternal bonds. Okay, so we have two different sects of this abyss or this deep pit that we're going to cover. Okay, we have ones that are going to be internal, but then as we're going to see in Revelation, some are going to be loosed out of this pit. So that gives different viewpoints of the depths and rankings of hell, if you will, is what that does. Because we have some angels that are tied up and locked up eternally, some that are going to get let loose in the Revelation. So instead of just saying everybody's down there in one area, to scripturally, it is, there's different locations or different ways that they're being held, if you will, and when they're going to be loosed. So turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, and this will pick up that story of the fallen angels prior to the flood. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. They bore children to them. Those were the mighty men of who were old men of renown." Okay, so we have these angelic beings we just looked at in Jude that did not stay in their proper place that God intended them to be. So what they did is they were down on earth, they cohabited with women. Now you have a spiritual, earthly, natural being as human being. You have a natural man, you have a spiritual being that are combined as one. That is something that God did not intend. Because you say, God, that is harsh. Why would you flood the entire earth? Well, we know that we can continue and keep reading that there is nothing, man was completely evil and wanted nothing but for themselves continually. That was what was in their heart because God knows the things of our heart and he expects us to have a pure heart as Jesus tells us in Matthew. So we know that if it's continually evil in their hearts, God is omniscient, all-knowing. Okay? That is the thing. There's words that always get thrown around that can be confusing. Predestination's one of them. That God predestined people for eternity. Yes, He did. He predestined all mankind. Everybody. Anybody born throughout human race on the earth, He predestined them. He chose them to be in heaven with Him for all of eternity. But it was man's choice that denied that. I heard it a great way. It's like walking through a door. There was a banner that said, "Everybody welcome." So, come as you wish. So those that wished to walk through the door, it said the guy walked through the door, and as he turned around, it said, "I chose you from your mother's womb." So God knows that. He invites everybody. And those that walk through that choose Jesus Christ as their Savior, then accept that fact, and God knew that. Okay? So don't let, because predestination is something that a lot of religions there, again, Satan can take, and they can twist things, and where it's like only elect few people, or I was predestined for hell, Hallie was predestined to spend eternity with God. That is scary. I would not serve that God. I would not follow that God. And that's not part of God's character. He's fair and He's just. So that is contrary to what Scripture tells us. So everything that we do, obviously we have to go back and say, okay, God, what do you say about that? What is your word? Because Scripture never contradicts itself. That's a very key thing in your foundational growth in your spiritual life, is know that Scripture never contradicts itself. Okay? So here we have the Nephilim, they're called, and someday maybe we'll get into that, but that gets us all into the Greek mythology and all of that different world of things on the Nephilims. And we'll touch on that sometime, but what we're looking at is, where are these? Why are some in the abyss? Why are some locked up forever? What about the ones that are loose? What's the difference here? So we have the ones that are permanently confined, and that's the ones here. Okay? So, 1 Peter, we're just making a road map back and forth to be able to have me prove to you that it's not my words, that there again it is God's word that you can follow along with and find the truth in. Chapter 3, verse 18 through 20 says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all." Okay, so there we have. We just refuted the thing we were just talking about, which I wasn't planning on, but that is refuting predestination. All, okay? "And for the unjust." So you can say, guess what? God even died for the people that would reject Him. You believe that? Jesus went and hung on the cross, did all that He did, suffered and went through all the things that He did, not just for me and you, because we feel good about that. We're like, thank you. Yeah, I'm gonna show my respect to you because I'm gonna accept that sacrifice that you made on my behalf. Well, guess what? He didn't just do it for us. He did it for all the unjust also, the people that deny Him, the people that reject Him, the people that don't want anything to do with Him. He loved them enough that He chose to do it for them also. So that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also He went and made proclamations to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark in a few, that is, eight persons who brought safely through the water. So here we have one of the questions that we've gotten before is, what does Jesus, what did He do when He died? He didn't go to heaven. It says He went down. Where did He go? So here we have these fallen angels that God locked up prior to the flood. Guess where Jesus went? He went to proclaim that He beat death. He went down to the depths of the spirits to say, guess what, guys? You followed the wrong one. When you chose to follow Satan, you just lost. That is why demon possession is, we're going to get into it. Anytime a demon comes in contact with Jesus Christ, they acknowledge Him. Anytime that demon is, somebody is possessed and they come in contact with Jesus through the New Testament, they acknowledge who Jesus is. And they're respectful and fearful of Him. Don't send me to my eternal place of judgment yet. Because they know. They've lost. And that's another thing with communication-wise through the spiritual world. Like, all this stuff is going to tie up, hopefully, to you when we went through all of the crazy stuff about the witchcraft and the Ouija boards and all of that type of stuff here a few weeks ago. All of that was purposeful in where we're going, either this morning or next week, because it's going to tie right into that on why God says to stay away from that stuff. So the communication we know from demons is it's just like, I've heard of Paul, but who are you? Says one demon when somebody went to try to cast out a demon and couldn't do it. So the communication between demons are real. That is why the Ouija boards and all of those things, they know that your grandma makes great cherry pies. They have a form of communication. Okay? So we know here, that's just a good answer to a question into where Jesus went afterwards, to proclaim his death to the spirits that were down in the abyss. So we look at abyss, and where this is going to lead me, because we've had this question too, is what is the difference between hell? Is hell where we're going to spend all of eternity? Because that's a word that's cast out all the time. Not us, but unbelievers. Are unbelievers going to spend eternity in hell? The answer is no. Okay? They're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Okay? That is something scripturally that there's a difference. Hell and the lake of fire are different from one another. Okay? The Old Testament speaks of Sheol, and the New Testament speaks of, they say hell is what is Hades. Hades is what the New Testament speaks of. So you have that where Sheol basically is just the place of the dead, where the spirits go. And we know this story. One of the coolest stories is the rich man of Lazarus. And you say, okay, so he's down into Hades, the rich man is, and he's begging to be able to go tell his family. He says, I'm thirsty, number one. Just touch my lips with something. But then let me go tell my family so they don't end up here. And he's begging, and the answer is no. So therefore, there again, we know that once you're dead, you cannot contact the living. That's a great example of it. Because the answer was no. He couldn't go up and tell his family. So the Ouija boards, the magicians, the all that witchcraft type stuff that says you're speaking to the dead or that they hear the dead is false. That can't happen. What they're hearing is demonic voices, which is true. They will hear those, but they're not talking to your dead grandma. It doesn't happen that way. Okay? So we have Sheol, the place of the dead, and the place of the departed souls or spirits is the Old Testament. And then Hades, there again, is the place of the dead. So we have a division, because when you look at that story of the rich man of Lazarus, they go to Hades, to Sheol. But there's division within that. There's Lazarus that the rich man can see that is sitting there that is something that is paradise, is what it uses. The word paradise, which is where God is. So we have joy, peace, comfort. You have Lazarus there and you have the rich man there, looking at a chasm between. And the rich man can see that. I want to go there because this place that I am, I don't want to be. Well, it's too late. We get one shot. Okay? So it's a temporary place. That's what we look at. Is when we look at hell, because the word hell, I guess I just should have said that, is Gehenna. That is what is used in the New Testament for a place that was outside of Jerusalem where they went and burned all the human excrement and trash. There's a trash pile that they continually burnt. And the place continued to burn and burn and burn and burn. So Jesus used that as a reference to what hell would be like, or Sheol, or Hades, or the lake of fire is going to be like that. Continual burning, nonstop burning. Where scripture tells us, you get your own worm that never stops feeding. That is hell. That is the lake of fire. Okay? So Jesus used that as a reference, culturally speaking, so the people there would know, what is he talking about when he's talking about this lake of fire that's going to always continue to burn? Great picture. South of the town of Jerusalem was this pit that always burnt and never ceased. Just always had fire on it. It was a gross place you never wanted to be. So Jesus used that as an example on what it was. So it's a temporary place where souls are kept as they await the final resurrection. The souls of the righteous at death go directly into the presence of God, the part of Sheol called heaven or paradise or Abraham's bosom. Okay, so that we know from the story. So then we look at and we say, okay, then what is the lake of fire? What is the difference of the lake of fire? We know that the lake of fire is the final destination for Satan, the fallen angels, and unbelievers. That's the final destination for them. We know that in, if I just turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever." Then I saw, because then you say, okay, what happens? How do the unbelievers that have chose to reject Jesus, or how do the angels that are stuck in this abyss, this deep pit, how do they get to the lake of fire? Here's going to give us our answer. Verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book, according to their deeds." So there again, that's not speaking works. We know salvation is not based off of works, but their deeds. What would their deed be? What is our one unpardonable sin, unforgivable sin? It's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's rejecting of the Holy Spirit. Well, why? Well, what does that do? Well, what is the Holy Spirit? What did God give His Spirit to this earth for? To convict the world of sin. So if we ourselves are, we are convicted of sin. That's why you chose to follow Jesus Christ to redeem you from all those sins. You obeyed and listened to the call of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, guess what? You're a sinner and you need a Savior. I've got somebody for you. His name's Jesus. The blood that was shed on the cross wiped away all of your sins, allowing you to be able to spend an eternity in the presence of God. Okay? So we're convicted. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. That actually is prior to what He does in our life, because then He convicts us of our sin as we're walking through our life to help further our walk and to help us continue on that path that God has chosen, not chosen, but designated for us to walk on, the one that He wants us to walk on. So here we have the ones that were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." So here we have that transition after Jesus conquered, after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, after everything is done, said, and over. See, remember we have beginning of human history, and then you have Jesus came on the scene, and then you have Pentecost when the church age was born, and then you have the rapture of the church, and then you have the 7-year tribulation period, and then after that, what happens? Jesus defeats Satan. We could have come back with Him and we get to defeat Satan. He gets thrown into that temporary abyss. The lake of fire is not habited by anybody yet. So what happens after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ? We get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Satan gets one more shot. He comes and tries to take over again. That's when Jesus says enough. And the false prophet, the Antichrist, are thrown into the lake of fire along with Satan. And then this story happens here that we're reading, this part of it, where all of Sheol and Hades and the abyss, everything else then gets transferred to that eternal lake of fire where it's eternal judgment. For that's the forever and ever part. That is when you and I are reigning and ruling and reigning in eternity forever. That is when the lake of fire happens, is after the 1,000-year millennial kingdom reign. It's opened and that's where they set. So back to the point of spiritual warfare and fallen angels, why bring this up? Number one, I think it's important to know the difference between hell and the lake of fire. That's something that we should know, because that's biblical, and scripturally speaking, they're not the same thing. We were just talking about this morning. Do you love people enough to fight for them in the spiritual battle? Because we know what heaven is. We know what hell is. We know what the lake of fire is. We know that right now, since we haven't lived through that 1,000-year reign, that when we die, we will be in paradise, in heaven, in the place of God. Those who do not believe will be across that chasm, looking, yearning to get out of there. But they'll say no. The answer is no. Are you okay with your loved ones or the people that you don't feel like you're bold enough to open your mouth and speak to them the things of Jesus? Are you okay with them being there? And the thing is, the reality of it is, not everybody that you speak to is going to believe you. Not everybody that you want to be there, that you yearn to be there, that you long for them to be there. It's their personal choice. It's their choice. It's not yours. The only thing that you can do is be faithful to what it is that God has called you to do, to speak the truth to them. That's it. It's their choice. I can't save my kids no matter how hard I want to save my kids. When somebody dies, they're absent from the body and they're either face to face with the Lord in that paradise or they're in hell. You can't pray anybody to heaven once they've died, contrary to what the Catholic religion tells you. You can't do that because that puts it back on works-based performance. To say, well, that's okay. I can live my life how I want to. Because somebody will just pray for me when I'm floating around wherever it is. We know that we're not floating around. We know that we just got told we're in the presence of God in paradise. Or we know that you're not. That you're standing there in hell wanting to get out. There's no floating around in purgatory. That's not real. We just proved it with Scripture. It's not my opinion. What that is that Satan. Religion. Is part of his spiritual battle, his spiritual warfare, part of his tools, his tactics. His thing is to take religion and make it confusing so you think that you don't have to accept Jesus as your Savior because I can do it later, or I'm already covered, or somebody will cover me. They use that. Look at how great a job he's done with it, that he's been able to do, just using religion to twist the Word of God to be able to pull the people out. Why do you think the angels cohabited with the women just because they were good looking? Or do you think that was part of a bigger plan that they wanted to destroy the seed that would come from man, which would be Jesus Christ? If I can screw up the bloodline and I can have this natural being versus this spiritual being go, guess what? There's no more Jesus. I don't have to worry about Jesus. That's part of Satan trying to get rid of Jesus from the beginning. Remember he tried to do it with Passover, when he went over and killed all the firstborns, was a possibility of doing it. You could say Moses, when Pharaoh wanted to get rid of all the kids up to 2 years old. When you know when Jesus was born and the Magi were sent to find Jesus and then they wanted to report back to the king so he could go kill him. There's event after event after event that you can see through Scripture that Satan has tried to get rid of Jesus before he went and did what he did on the cross for us. And time again, it's failed. So, we have that some are confined. If we look at it again, we have some are confined permanently in the abyss. We just looked at that. Some are confined temporarily until the tribulation. We covered that also. It says two different places. It says that they're loosed in Revelation from the great river Euphrates and then also the bottomless pit, which is just the abyss, means a deep hole, so it seems bottomless or immeasurable, often used to describe the sea, which we just saw that in Revelation 20. Can be translated the bottomless pit. It is the intermediate place of judgment for angels as they wait for the final punishment in the lake of fire, which we know the lake of fire is Matthew 25:41, Revelation 19:20, Revelation 20:20, and 20:14 we just read. And then demons do not want to go down there, and we know that from Luke chapter 8 when Jesus comes across the demon-possessed man and sends him into the herd of swines. They're like, please do not judge us yet. They know that it's coming, and they don't want to go there. That should be a key factor of anyone who thinks that they want to go to hell because they think it's better than sitting on a harp on a cloud playing music like the distortion distortion of what heaven and hell is today. People use hell as a good place. Well, I can go do what I want to do. I can be what I want to be. I can act like I want to be. I can live like that. I'm not going to go get told that I got to play a harp sitting on a cloud in heaven. I'm going to go down and party in hell. That's a thought of people, believe it or not. Because I'm not going to be controlled. I'm going to go where I can be free. Guess what? The demons didn't even want to go down there. That's how bad it is. That's a good thing to hold on to. So then we have the difference between the lake of fire and hell. We just covered that. So that if you just write notes that you can do, that when he speaks of angels being Matthew 25:41, Revelation 19:20, Revelation 20:20, and 20:14, and then of unbelievers, those who have rejected Jesus Christ will end up in the lake of fire. That's Matthew 25:46, Revelation 21:18, Revelation 20, verse 15. So that just proves they're going to have proof of what God created those places for. So we're going to stop, and we'll do communion now. And next week we'll get into demon possession, and we'll look at demon influence, and we'll be able to answer the question of, if I am a believer, can I be possessed by a demon, or what is demon influence versus demon possession? We will cover that. So we'll go ahead and take communion. Scott, Bob, if you want to come up and hand out the elements, and we'll take communion together.